We're going to Daniel chapter 3 this morning, and my notes might sing "I'll Fly Away" here before we're done. Hopefully not. Daniel chapter 3, everybody know about Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I first heard about these guys as a little boy and driving around with my dad in his white Chevy pickup. He was a country western singer, I believe. And I found out the name of the song, because it kept running through my mind as I was doing my research here, was actually "The Fourth Man in the Fire." And so if you guys know that, it's been a lot of renditions since then. 43 years ago today, at about 1:20 or so in the afternoon, I was immersed in the Gallatin River for the forgiveness of my sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the peak's always been kind of my birthday party, and this year it's 43 years, and I was asked to preach on it, and I'm just so thankful, so honored, as I told Jay. You know, there's a book of remembrance that we're told that's being kept track of, and all the beautiful memories of those peaks and bringing my boys. Just all the things, you know, from snowstorms to you name it, that we've been through. And I remember on this very spot, Jerry preaching his heart out, and all of a sudden a big old lightning bolt right down through here, and the thunder, and he almost fell over coming across. And then I also remember Jeff Hostetter preaching away, you know, and an eagle flew right across, a big bald eagle right across behind him. And so many memories here. One of the most exciting things for me the last couple years is hearing these young guys coming on strong, and then Nolan and then Mark to begin the camp 1 and 2 there. These young guys coming on, I'm so appreciative, so excited. And I just wanted to say, I did preach one time here about the Normandy invasion there in World War II, June 6th, 1944, and how the first wave came on. The first wave came on, and they had to secure the beach. And there was many casualties, and it was just a terrible thing from what I understand. But they got it. Now, the second wave was most important once the beachhead was secured. And that had to do with bringing in the heavy equipment, running the airstrips, and then the ministrations of government. And I was thinking of that as I heard Nolan and Mark, and these young guys putting in the details, putting in the power of youth and getting it done, and the number of folks here today. Just so exciting. That second wave is going to take it. And we're expecting the Lord to come back at any time. Get ready. One of my memories, if I may do so, is the first Bible memory verse in a college Bible school class down there at the old church building. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that has really been a great start, because that's where you need to have for your finish too. I'm gonna read chapter 3 with a few addendums. So we've got it right in front of us, the scripture itself, and then I want to look at three things in here. Number one is rescue. Number two is idolatry. And number three is prophecy. So let's go to Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height was about 60 cubits, about 90 feet tall, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble. And whenever we hit the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces, I'm going to just say government officials from now on because he says it several times, come to dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then all the government officials assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every tongue, that at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up." Now, whenever they do that again, I'm going to say orchestra. "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of flaming fire. Therefore, at that time, when the people heard the sound of the orchestra, every language fell down. All peoples, nations, men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said, 'Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the orchestra is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment that you hear the orchestra, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the command from the king was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men who were cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, the blazing fire, and he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. All the government officials gathered around and saw, in regard to these men, that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Beautiful, beautiful statement here. First and number one, rescue, of course. I love that verse, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that Nolan shared. That's such a pivot. Such a pivot. See, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, past tense, written about 63 A.D., and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So wonderful that it has been accomplished and we get to enjoy it, and so many people are in the dark about that. But the rescue that Jesus has accomplished. Now, verse 25, we got the fourth man in the fire. Well, who do you think that was? Any takers on that one? Well, he's been everywhere. He's done it all. He knows all of the ways. There's nothing that he asks us to do that he hasn't been tempted, tried, and gone through himself. And I'll follow somebody like that. He took the lead. He went right into that fire and got those guys. He went down to Hades and preached to them when his body was in the tomb. He knows it all, and he's the only one that has the right to have all authority in heaven and on earth, and the only one that has the right to judge by his own words, which he certainly will do. And so, we have the Son of Man coming to rescue. Rescue then and rescue now. You know, John the Baptist, in bringing Jesus forward, he said that he is going to take his winnowing fork and thoroughly clean the threshing floor. He says he's going to put the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he's going to burn up with unquenchable fire. Now that talks about the judgment. We better be wheat. We better be fruitful. We better be fruit. Right? Rather than chaff. Now, you know, in Luke 14, we got a little section here on counting the cost right at the end. Let's go there. I like to go over this with everybody before I immerse them. right before a lot of times, if not before, and let them sit on it a while and then bring it up again. But this is so important. You know, Jesus' rescue operation. I like the part there in verse 31, the example Jesus gives. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Of course, the illustration is between you and Jesus, and he's got a whole lot more than double. You know, 185,000 crack troops in one night with one angel. And he says, man, I could have brought in 72,000 angels if I needed to keep them from putting me on the cross, but I'm supposed to go, so I'm going. That's the Lord we serve. Well, he's using this illustration. What are the terms of peace? Well, look at verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Well, that means a whole lot more than your truck and camper. We're talking your body. We're talking your time. As well as your financial situation. He's talking all. Everything. A complete sacrifice in order to have terms of peace with Jesus. And you know, these men did it. They said, okay, our God can rescue us, but if he doesn't, that's okay too. And that is the way to bring it on without testing God. See, that was a beautiful statement about that boastful pride of life and testing God. That is so true. And it's so easy to slip into, and the devil uses a lot of tricks. And this is one of the ways we can see how it can be accomplished. We're not doing it because God says we can't do it. And so if he decides to save us, great. If not, that's great too. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. No question. Now, also while we're in Luke, there's a little section here that I think really is appropriate to the rescue situation. Of course, the whole New Testament is about rescue. In Luke 16, we're talking about the rich man Lazarus, of course, and you know, he's in there, and verse 24 cries out and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I'm agony in these flames. See, he was in the flames too. And he says, hey, I can't do it. You know, the chasm's here. That's what it's for. Verse 27 is real interesting in the following. The rich man says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Isn't that an incredible statement? They don't listen to Moses and the prophets, that they do not see the Word of God as the continuum, then even Jesus' resurrection from the dead is not going to be enough. See? That is such... The rescue has to do with resurrection for us. There's a first resurrection and there's a second resurrection. Right now we're in the first resurrection. Right? Amen? Were you raised up with him? Seated with him in heavenly places? Even though your body's still down here and you're dragging it around going through the test? You betcha. Well, we're after the second resurrection, aren't we? Well, look at that. Look at that in the Revelation. This is big. There's a couple things here in the 20th chapter of Revelation that I kind of want to look at since we're here. The first one is this resurrection thing, of course. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, everybody gets hung up on that 1,000 years, you know, some literal thing. Well, are you going to tell me that you're going to stand on a literal 1,000 years in the book of Revelation? Give me a break. You know, it's all figurative. It's all, you know, he might as well have said for a long time, a couple days at least, there in Acts chapter 2. But you see here, the main deal is this first resurrection that we have a part in, and the second death, which of course is defined over here in verse 14, the second death is the lake of fire. We're talking rescue from the fire. And so that's just in your face, I think, like that meatball throw or something, you know? I've been thinking about that, man. Can you imagine? I don't know about these tin Lizzie bats they got now, but, you know, Louisville Slugger, big old fat one, you know, hitting a meatball? Give me a break. You know? But, yeah, right down the alley. Resurrection is what this whole thing is about. The first resurrection, so you have the power to follow Jesus to the end, and then some, and then get the second resurrection. Now, the second resurrection is going to be pretty cool, isn't it? Oh, man. New body, bright and shining clean. Man, mine's going to do all kinds of stuff. This one can't. And it'll last longer, too. So, this resurrection is so important. But I want to share a little bit. Because at the end, I want to do prophecy. I don't know how much time I have because I get so excited about this idolatry thing these days. Notice as we follow down from verse 6, it says, when the long time is completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Ah, they're going to annihilate it. Now, again, I think this is figurative. I don't think this is old Jerusalem. This is new Jerusalem. It might be Montana. It might be Hong Kong. You name it. It's all over the broad plain of the earth. They're squeezing and they got us now. They've got us. Backed up to the wall, up to the ropes, and they're going to come in for the final kill. They think they're going to have the whole shoot match again. They don't believe that this kingdom will last forever. Got the picture? And so, what does happen? And fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And Jesus is going to be, you know, the picture we have, riding that white stallion, coming down, you know, blazing hair and eyes and the whole nine yards, come in and rescue us. The Calvary. And the trumpet's going to sound even. Man, what a glorious sight. Do you have that picture? We're waiting for it. Man, that sky's going to crack open as soon as they think they got us. Well, let me tell you, boys and girls. Well, mainly boys here. That if they're willing to give up the bargaining chip of the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto, government schools, and keeping those kiddies in their captivity to train them up, and they put that bargaining chip on the table and let it loose, they think they must have it. So watch out. They're going to come in for the kill, and our God and Savior Jesus Christ is going to pelt them with fire. Yeah. So, That's coming. So rescue. Rescue's coming. The cavalry's on the way. Circle up the wagons. No, don't hunker down in your bunker, guys. You got to get out there. We got enough technology now. We'll just use the technology against them. You know, if you can't do it face to face, do it whatever way you can. It works. That gospel, people can figure it out. You just have to share it with them. Now, the next one is idolatry. Idolatry, very interesting. Big statue, 90 foot tall, gold. Man, very impressive. They must have taken a lot of gold from a lot of places to get that baby built. Well, I remember, you know, in the old days, it was statues, right? A little different these days, but not necessarily. I remember, which hand was it? Yeah, it was this one. I still got the railroad tracks looking good on that one. Oh, down at the mill, it was really cold one day, and I had these big gloves on, and I went to use this spray can on a deal of lumber, and I felt a pop, because I had so much, you know, wool and leather on me. Pop! And, whoa, and it swelled up a little bit. Well, then it went down, but then it came back with a vengeance. Man, I had an egg in there, right, between my first finger and my thumb. And so anyway, I had this doctor, young guy, brand new guy to the flathead, this has been years ago, cut it out of me, you know. So I got to talking to him, got to know him a little bit, and you know, I was telling him about, the church and whatnot, and he was new to the valley, and he says, oh, you got to come over, and my wife is very religious. I'm not, but my wife's very religious. She'd like to hear this, you know. She's from the East. I went, okay. So I went up there. They got a nice little place out of Kyla, really gorgeous. And so I go in there. And so anyway, we have the small talk and, you know, talking and everything and bring up the gospel and whatever. And so the doctor's wife, oh, sir, I, you know, very, very pleasant, very respectful. Let me show you my God. Oh, wow, okay. And so when I had walked in, I noticed in the front room, there was. I knew the front had a window and it was covered with the big, I don't know what you call them. It's a shade, but it's the old kind. It's kind of really heavy and corrugated. And then on the other wall, which I knew was an outside wall, there was another, and I kind of passed it off. She goes, oh, come into the living room. She goes, okay, sit down. And so she opens the shade, and there is her God. It's a Buddha made out of just beautiful, beautiful gray stone. And then candles and recitations and everything. And so, you know, I had a kind of a rude awakening. I thought all that stuff was done. I never been East. I didn't know people really did that. Oh, yeah, I do my morning evening prayers right here. Okay, well, the devil's gotten a little more sophisticated in many ways in these modern times. This idolatry thing has a lot of different aspects, okay? And now the temptation of Jesus is where I wanted to go, and I'm so glad Brother Mark went there, and he missed the part I wanted. I wanted about the worship part and falling down before Satan. Look at this. This guy has really got it. It's both Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You know, Luke is in order, so you don't get it at the end. So I want to go to Matthew 4, because at the end it kind of makes it... Matthew was an accountant, right? Tax guy. So he kind of puts things in order of importance or whatever, rather than chronological like Luke. And so if we go down here to 4:8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, Luke says in a moment of time. I like that because it's all together. And he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Whoa. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, you'll notice Nebuchadnezzar, when those Chaldeans came to him complaining about these guys that wouldn't fall down, he said, you and your idol, they won't worship you and your idol. See, Satan's behind all these, you know, pieces of stone, wood, everything else. Okay, but all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, that's Satan's bargaining chip. You know, church means called out of the world, right? Those who are called out. And so the world is what the bargaining chip is that Satan has for you to worship him. And he's become very sophisticated, more so as we go. And it really stacks quite interestingly. You know, the worship in the old scene was proskuneo, and Kirk's had a great book on that. And if I didn't need the whole, maybe I can do it. Okay, you know, you bend the knees, got bend the knees scripture, right? Every knee is going to bend, whether you like it or not, on that last day. So you best do it voluntarily right now. Okay? And then you bow the neck. And you allow the neck to be vulnerable for whoever you're bowing to. Your life is in their hands. Got the picture? That's the physical picture. Now we're talking in the New Testament about what Satan's after, and that's you and your heart. And so he wants worship and service. Right? That's what he's after. And so, idolatry is alive and well. It's just been disguised. It's not so hokey as that little fat statue and all the candles, you know, which was kind of the ancient way to do it. See, it says to make the most of our time. So, time. That's a question. Is God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, first and foremost in your time? Because that's one of the indicators of who or what you're worshiping. What about your money? Time and money. What about your money? What about the first and the foremost of your money? I couldn't help but think of this one when Nolan was speaking. Let's go over there. This one just grabs me. Okay, it's Psalm 101, I believe. It's David getting with the program. Yeah, Psalm 101, I will sing of the loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not fasten its grip on me. There's tubes that are idols to people. There are screens that are idols to people. And they spend a lot of time there, so you know that they are very important, if not paramount, in their life. Nolan said something, as I recall, about, you know, sitting in front of the TV or getting out and getting it done. Well, wow, even if it's something good on TV, there's something better outside, you know? I mean, it's serious business, you know? And then the garbage that's on there and flips up when I'm trying to do the Lord's business, it's sickening. They just zap it out of there, zap it out of there. The guys behind it will figure it out sooner or later. I ain't looking at that, see? I ain't following it, see? If you have the grip of pornography grabbed onto you, that's your idol. You had better smash it. You had better get rid of it. Jesus said it's better if you pluck your eyes out than go with sight into the fiery hell. I mean, the devil is using every conniving trickery he can to doll it all up and make it look good, but it's still idolatry under the New Testament definitions, because we're worshiping in our heart and serving with our bodies. Period. Now, idolatry is named out there several times. You know, Jesus said every form of idolatry, you know, flee every form of idolatry. In Colossians, it says greed, which is idolatry. Greed, materialism, the world. Again, the guy behind it is Satan. You know, in Ephesians 5:3, it says, don't have greed even named among you, which is proper for saints, because it's idolatry. You know, there's four types of soil, type 3, right? Everybody got that in the parable? That's the one we got to be concerned about after you're a couple years old, got your root down. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, riches and the worries of life. Worries of life first. Riches second. Well, if you're all worried about it, and you're all worried about the riches and this and that, well, Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and I'll add all those things to you. You'll have everything you need to move out. And then, you know, Mark says other things, adds to worries, riches, other things. Luke says worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. Those can all be idols. You know, in India, those guys, you know, trying to make a living and stuff, man, that's quite a place. I got my eyes opened over there, you know. But they're trucks. I mean, I can see the elephants. At least they're living. You know, that's their god, you know, and they make a living. A lot of logging done with them, I guess. You know, and they fancy them all up and, you know, and they're all painted up in different garments on the elephants. But they start doing it to the trucks. Give me a break. What are you trying to do? Become Western or something? You know? Their trucks going down the highway, man, that's their idol. You can tell it. Well, they make their living with it, so, you know, of course they're going to try to do the best they can, but it's over the top. Nothing like these guys might do, right? Wow. Well, I'm sorry if I hit a sore spot there, but these idols are something big. Now, this is a big one. This is a big one here. 1.3 billion at the last count succumbed to this idol. And they call themselves Christians. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 11. Talks about the Lord's Supper, right? Well, chapter 10 talks about it too. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved Christians, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And then it talks about the oneness of the fellowship of the body and not having, you know, sacrifice to idols. Oh, we don't do that, you know. So no problem there. You know, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. You know, no problem there. We're not in Corinth. They don't have those kind of shops here. Well, let me tell you something. Transubstantiation is an idol. It's putting physical into physical. Flesh and blood into the bread and the cup. So it becomes physical. So that's how you're going to get there. 1.3 billion Catholics are following that. And I think it's so wonderful. You know, we as a church have to make lemonade out of the lemons, right? Those Catholics are scrambling. How are we going to get them to Mass to do the hokey pokey to change this stuff into flesh and blood? That's an idol. It says it right there, flee from idolatry, and it talks about fellowship with. It doesn't talk about the actual presence. It doesn't talk about physical, and that becomes an idol for so many people. Touch base, you're good to go. That's what I was brought up with. See, the devil uses all kinds of tricks and schemes, and we have got to figure them out and overcome them. So much for idolatry. It's a big one, even though it's not the ancient way, but the guy's still behind it on all these physical things. How much time do I got left there, brother? Okay, we got prophecy next. First, we got rescue in this chapter. Then we got idolatry shown. And they were not bowing. They were not bowing to the idol, were they? They did not bow the knee. They did not bow the neck. They stood straight up and listened to the music. See? And God protected them. Idolatry will get you in trouble. Standing up against idolatry will give you kudos from heaven. So, prophecy. Yeah, it's prophecy, all right. It's got the New Testament written all over it. For time's sake, in chapter 1, verse 7, we got a little name change going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel, Belshazzar. Well, you know, name changes are very important, and people who are trying to brainwash other people and bring them into their way of thinking do that all the time. Now, name changes can be good, too. Remember old Simon? Remember old Simon? That was a given name by his folks, Simon, right? And then Jesus comes in, Matthew chapter 16, and says, I'm going to call you Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Okay, and we got to clarify that to people, right? And I use it, Glacier Park, the Garden Wall, right? That's the Petra. That's the rock upon which the church will be built. The Petros, which is Peter, is one of the little rocks down there on the creek below the Garden Wall. He's just a part of that, see? But he's given the keys of the kingdom there, so that's pretty important. But let me tell you about the name change here, because I just found this out last year, man. I've been sharing as much as I can. You know what Simon means? Because names mean something, you know. If you look, you know what Simon means? Anybody? Flake! He was a flake. Simon was a flake, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, I'm going to stand up for you. I ain't going to deny you. Oh, if I have to die with you, I will. Okay? That's before Holy Spirit entrance. Okay? And then folds. Immediate little servant girl. Little servant girl. Starts cursing. Okay? No, I don't know him. Okay? He becomes a rock once the Holy Spirit gets into him. Stands up against the very guys, you know, Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, and following, you know, stands up against the very guys who crucified Jesus. He was strong. See? So, name changes are good, or can be. Anybody read George Orwell's 1984? Big ticket item. I wish they would teach it across the board these days. They used to. Okay? When I'd teach it, I'd say, okay, for extra credit, you can read the book. But what we're going to concentrate on is the appendix, the definition of newspeak at the end. Everybody familiar with newspeak? You're getting it right now. Social justice. Give me a break. What about this one? You know, Christian Science. Christian scientists. Whoa, give me a break. There's no Christian. There's no science. See, putting the labels on when they don't mean that. See, so that's what they're doing, right? Jesus says, by your words you will be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. See, so how do you think? What words are you using? Okay, we don't have social distancing up in the Flathead. Did you know that? We don't have social. We have physical distancing. We're closer socially than ever before. We better be. As Ben Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we will certainly all hang separately. And that's important. We're not socially. See, they're trying to pull that in your mind. You're going to be separate from people. You're going to be distanced from them socially. Connection, relationship. Forget that. We are physical distancing when appropriate, when needed. Thank you. This is important. The terms you use will cause your behavior. And those guys back then knew they had to get those guys off of Bible names, Jewish names, in order to get them into a secular setting. And then start trying to feed them food that they were not allowed to eat. They did all kinds of things like that. For time's sake, I won't go into something. You got to look at this, though. I was talking to Brother Jay. Every time I talk to Brother Jay, he's kind of, you know, the guy who discipled me and keeps me going through various mediums. There in Isaiah 39, 5 through 8, Hezekiah's seed went to Babylon, and Isaiah told him that was going to happen. These guys were nobles. These guys were the cream of the crop. They were the best. The rest they slaughtered. They took the best back to Babylon and put them in the courts, put them in positions where they could be useful. These four guys just happened to, well, the three and then Daniel, just happened to be noblemen, possibly even of the line of the kings of Judah. And so, I got to do some more research on that, but man, that was cool when I was reading that last night. I got this prophecy for you. Comes from history. And the fact that history repeats itself, if you're not careful, you get caught up in it. In the early 1970s, our President Nixon cozied up to Chairman Mao. Everybody knows about that. No big deal. Get things started, right? You know, peace on earth and all that. Well, there's a guy who is a successor. Actually, the third one, Mao, and then there's this guy who lasted a few months, couldn't handle it. But, you know, they always got good first names over in China, and then the next ones always start with an X, and who knows what it means. Dang. His first name was Dang. I think Dang, but Dang. He was in the 1950s with Mao and the takeover, and he ruled from 1978 effectively through 1992, and he is the big guy that got the one child deal going and the economics and just weaseling in and like tentacles into our economy. If you don't know about that, you need to read. It's serious. They're running on our economy right now. Have been for quite a while. Well, this guy is the one who got all that going. Well, you know something? He was in house arrest for over a year. Mao put him there because he was getting too dangerous as Mao got old. And they put him there in house arrest, and they had surveillance and they watched him, what he did. Remember, we read at the first message there, the last couple verses of the book of Acts. Somebody was put into house arrest and they watched him, and the Praetorian Guard started getting influenced later on from it. Well, they watched this dang guy, and he cozied up once he got into power. He cozied up to Jimmy Carter. And that's where all the tentacles started really getting infused. This guy was sharp. Those Chinese are sharp. They're patient. They wanted a leader they could count on and know what he was going to do. And they watched him day after day. And they decided, this is the man to take us the next step. You know, China, technologically, is stolen just about everything. You know, the masks we wear are made in China. Who knows what's on them when they get here? The virus, supposedly, whatever, I hear all conflicting reports, came out of China when they just happened to have a festival, like 5 million people coming in and going out from that province, a lot of them to America, but all over the world. These guys have been building and planning and patient. And this one child thing. You know, they've got armies that need wives because there's not enough back home. Now, how much motivation do you need? Now, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I am the son of God, one of them. And I read here in Daniel, and then I read what's going on, and I see it, and I think, God's kingdom is going to last, but maybe not the United States of America. Chinese, they got the Panama Canal, they got a big portion of the LA docks, you know, they've been planning and working. And we've just been sitting back and enjoying, you know. And they're serious about it, guys. Very serious. Well, let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is going through. Now, if that means, because, you know, the Chinese are the only people that have enough people to occupy us and get us crazy Montanans and Americans put in place. They're the only ones that have enough people to even try that. Okay? Now, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know if some things start coming together as it kind of looks like, those Chinese are going to be looking for the cream of the crop. They're going to be looking to put people in high places to rule the American people that are trustworthy, that they can count on, that have wisdom from God Almighty. You think? I say step up. I say step out. I say be the cream. You know, my wife thinks I'm crazy at times. When I have a Bible study that doesn't show up or whatever, I'll tell them, I'll share the gospel into my cell phone. You know? I'd say, hey, get a job, man. But while you're at it, as long as you're listening, this is what I'm going to share with this person. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm serious. This is a big deal. Their surveillance is absolutely incredible. All designed by creative people in America and put into production in various cities of China. Okay. Well, they better find out that you are the cream of the crop and that your God is above all other gods. That's what Daniel did. I say step up. I say the time is now. Let's go. Because God's going to do something. We don't know what. But He needs reliable men that He can count on to put into places of authority and influence. Can he count on us? Is the only question.